God's word for you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. The three events Paul will talk about, died, buried, raised, followed by a string of resurrection appearances, are not first, second, third, and so on in importance. They are all of first importance. This fact of the atoning sacrifice of Christ for our sins is what is key to our faith in Christianity. There are people who are confused about many doctrines, who become obsessed with the chronology of the end times, or caught up in what Paul calls endless genealogies and such. But if they understand this thing of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, then they have a place with him forever in heaven. What does it mean that Christ died for our sins? It is stated many times in Scripture. I'm just going to list off four or five of them. Romans 4:25, Galatians 1:4. 1 Peter 2:24, 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:10. There are others. It was illustrated in the actions of the ancient tabernacle. When a man committed a sin, he brought an animal to be sacrificed, killed, to atone for his error. The blood of the animal was poured onto the altar or around its base. That's Leviticus 4:7 and Leviticus 5:9. And the man's sins would be counted as forgiven. He will be forgiven, Leviticus 4:20 says, and Leviticus 5:10, and many, many other passages. But those sacrifices had no end. And in truth, they really only pointed ahead to the moment when the Son of God would make the sacrifice of his own body and blood to atone for all sins of all mankind for all time. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. That's Hebrews 7:27. When Christ was nailed to the cross, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Consider the order of events on that terrible day we call Good Friday. The high priest of Israel, Caiaphas, had unwittingly laid the sins of all mankind on the head of Christ when he said, "It is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." That's John 11:50. John, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pronounced God's judgment on this statement. He said he, Caiaphas, did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish people, John 11:51. Therefore, it was with the sins of mankind imputed to him that he was executed, when the priests of the Jews handed him over to the judge and soldiers of Rome. This act echoed the Lord's own warning against going to trial, for he said, "Settle matters with your adversary who is taking you to court, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Amen, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Matthew 5:25 and 26. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had his blood shed with our sins imputed to him. Therefore, when that blood was spilled, and when in the end he died on the cross, paying with his own death to the last penny for the guilt of all of our sins. With his death, the payment for our sins was at an end. One of our great theologians, Johann Gerhard, said, "Just as God punished our sins in Christ, which had been laid on and imputed to him as our substitute, so also by raising him from the dead, he, that is the Father, absolved him of our sins which were imputed to him, and therefore he also absolved us, in order that the resurrection of Christ might thus be the cause and pledge and counterpart of our own resurrection, because in the resurrection of Christ we were absolved of our sins, that they no longer can condemn us before the judgment seat of God. The prophet Ezekiel uncovered the paradox of this payment by Christ. With the message of God in his great and profound 18th chapter, the prophet recounts, "The soul who sins is the one who will die. A righteous man will surely live, says the Lord." That's Ezekiel 18:4-9. "But a man, even the son of a righteous man, sheds blood, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, looks to idols, and does detestable things. He will surely be put to death, and his blood will be on his own head." That's Ezekiel 18:10-13. Christ, however, did no wicked thing at all. The highest human court in Israel declared him to be without guilt of any kind when he said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." That's Pilate in John 18:38, John 19:4, and John 19:6, while the people cried, "Crucify! Crucify!" The strange grace of God was to leap into the fallen world, our world, and take the sins of sinners, our sins, on himself. He died the innocent for the guilty, to rescue us from the punishment of eternity in hell. So just as a debt one person owes might be paid by another, it is nevertheless paid. It is no longer a debt. And so it is with our sins. Our debt was paid by another, the only one who could possibly pay the price. He paid for us all. This is why this is of first importance. Knowing this, we come to trust in Jesus and to love him for it. His payment covers us, and we are set free from the guilt of our sin forever. Psalm 52:9 says, "I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints." Let this be one of the songs we sing. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.